Good evening. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Later on, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." Tonight is an interesting night. It's a night that we feel the juxtaposition of sadness and sorrow with the great hope and expectancy of Sunday. It's a moment where we can sit and reflect and celebrate our Savior, celebrate His victory on the cross, and be smacked in the face with the weight of our sin. It is because of our sin that He went to the cross. It is because of our sin that God poured out His love for us on the cross. And so my hope and prayer for this evening is that each and every one of us will be able to understand the cross and see Jesus as Savior clearly. The point of this time right now is for us to be overwhelmed by the weight and the burden of our sin and yet celebrate the victory that we can have in Jesus and the hope and the life that only comes in Him. So it won't all be sorrow and dim tonight. We all know that Sunday's coming. But for a few minutes, we're going to reflect on all that our Savior has done for us. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin to sing some songs together. Father, we thank You for this evening. We thank You for our Savior. God, we stand here in awe of all that You've done and Your remarkable plan for our salvation. Lord, as we look at the cross, may we see Your love, the deep, deep love that You have for us. As we reflect on our Savior, let us understand our good shepherd who willingly laid down His life for us. Lord, I pray that we would celebrate His victory and that we would reflect on all that He endured in order to bring us life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Isaiah 53, 1 through 7. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. For he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was cursed for our iniquity. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Thank you.
Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for our Savior. How awesome it is that our debt is paid and forgiven, that we are free from our sins and our trespasses in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this awesome substitute sacrifice that you provided for us. We thank you for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, let his name always be at the top of our lips. Lord, let us shout and sing and cry out who our Savior is. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that we can only have because of him, because of what he has done on the cross for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, as we look at these four Gospels, we have detail about Jesus' arrest, his mock trial, and his crucifixion. We have incredible detail that is coming at us from four different perspectives, and we have recorded Jesus' last words. And as we look at the last words that Jesus has spoken as he's there hanging on the cross, both Matthew and Mark, they record, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what Jesus is doing there, it's not necessarily a question that he's asking God the Father, why have you forsaken me? Instead, he's doing a callback. He's going back to Psalm chapter 22. And he's quoting from Psalm chapter 22. It is a messianic psalm. And as you read it, you see that everything that happens to Jesus, it is detailed there in that psalm. It's a cry out to God the Father, because Jesus knows what he's experiencing. He knows that the wrath of God is being poured out on him, because the wrath that you and I, sinners, by nature and by choice, that's the wrath that we had incurred on ourselves. Jesus is hanging there about to die the death that we had earned because of our sins. Then in the book of Luke, we see recorded, Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It's a reminder of what I began at the beginning here, reading that Jesus, he's the good shepherd. He willingly lays down his life. No one takes it from him. Those that were standing at the foot of the cross crying out and mocking Jesus and saying, "You healed others, why can't you heal yourself? You saved others, why don't you save yourself? Why don't you call on angels to come and free you from that?" I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that Jesus didn't call those angels. Because at the moment, it would have looked like a victory, but in reality, it would have been our defeat. If Jesus walked off that cross, which he could have, he would have despised all the reason why he came to this earth in the first place. And you and I would still be left in our sins and our trespasses. Then in the book of John, we see after Jesus has spoken to John the Baptist and other, or John his disciples and others, he says, "It is finished." It is finished. A cry of you and I, the ability that we can have life in the midst of his death. The victory comes in the midst of his death because of our good and awesome Savior that is able to accomplish what you and I could never do. And then at that moment, we read both in Matthew and Luke that as Jesus yields up his spirit, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, says this, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." It's in the middle of the day, and there is darkness over the land, and there is an earthquake. There is just this incredible disruption that is happening as the Son of God hangs on a tree that he created. In the midst of this incredible substitutionary sacrifice that Jesus dying the death that you and I deserve, at that moment, there's an earthquake, and did we read that right? The curtain. Some versions might say the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why is that significant? It seems like a weird detail to throw in there in the midst of this great drama that's unfolding, the Son of God dying a death for the sins of the world. In the midst of that, there's this weird comment about a curtain or a veil that tears. And tears from the top to the bottom. Another specific detail that we can't run past. In order to understand this, we need to understand our own history as human beings, as well as what the Bible clearly spells out for us. Really, the reason why we're here tonight is because you and I were created in the image of God. We were created to live with God forever, and then something happened. Adam and Eve did what you and I would have done. Let's be real. We would have done it too. Why? Because we're sinful, we're rebellious. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They rebelled against God. They had a choice set before them. They could choose life or they could choose their own way. And they chose their own way. When they sinned against God, when they rebelled against Him, sin and death, it enters into the world. And a perfect and holy Creator God, it can't be in the presence of sin. And so from that moment on, mankind are separated from a perfect and holy God. Separated, a promise that God has told Adam. He says, the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And if we go back to Genesis and we read the account, we realize that in the day that Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit, they didn't die physically. That would come later. But they sure did die spiritually. Because in the Bible, we look at the word death and we recognize that death means separation. And so in the day that they sinned, the day that they rebelled against God, they were separated from a perfect and holy God. He kicked them out of the garden. He kicked them out of the garden and they are there in the world. And human history continues to move forward. And at that moment, God says, there'll be a promised Messiah. There'll be one who will reverse this curse. And we see as that plays out in human history and in the pages of the Bible, we see that God calls a man named Abram. And he says, Abram, I'm going to give you a people, I'm going to give you a place, and I'm going to give you the ability to be blessed and to be a blessing to this world. In fact, Abram, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. You're going to be the father of this promise that I have for you. And I am going to make sure, this is God talking to Abraham, I'm going to make sure that from you, from your future descendants, from your seed, there will be a Messiah. There'll be one to bless this entire earth and to make all things new. And we see God work out His plan of salvation through His people, the Israelites. But separation remained. Because we as human beings, sinful by nature and by choice, how do we approach a perfect and holy God? How do you do that? How do we who know the dirty depths of our hearts, we know what we're capable of, we know what we've been, we know who we've been, how do we approach a God who is perfect and holy? The Israelites, they were asking them the same question. And God gave them a way in order to have relationship with Him. God gives them a law. God says, I have a way that you and I could have relationship. Here are this list. Here is this good law for your good. Do this. If you follow and obey this law, guess what? You'll have blessing and you'll have relationship with me. But even as God gives that very law, the people, they can't stand it. You know why? Because they're sinners by nature and by choice. And the man that God uses in order to give His people this law, Moses, he goes up onto the mountain and he has this incredible encounter with God. And in the midst of this encounter with God, he leaves changed. Anybody have one of those? I hope so. I hope you've had an encounter with God where you leave changed. You walk in and you leave the person that you leave completely different from the person that you walked in with. Moses, he has this incredible encounter with God and he walks down the mountain and guess what? His face is shining because he's been in the presence of God. He's seen God's glory. And the people, remember, sinners by nature and by choice, people just like you and me, they see Moses in his shining face and they can't stand it. They can't take it. It's scary. God is holy, holy. God is perfectly above. Moses, hide your face away. That's too intimidating. And so Moses puts on a veil. And we see from that moment on, we understand this separation that's happened between mankind and God. A separation that started there at the garden when Adam and Eve are kicked out. And a separation, and that theme of separation continues on. Because the people that can't stand Moses' shiny face, because that represents God's presence and God's glory. And then time progresses. And God says, okay, I want to be with you. And I know that you want to be with me. And so in order for this to make happen, you got to follow the law. And I know that you people, I know that you like to see things. I know that you like to feel things and touch things. I know that you want a visual representation. And so God does that. What a good God. He didn't have to do this thing. But what he does is that he chose to make his presence known. He tells the people, I want to give you this tent, a tabernacle. As you're wandering around all over the place, I want to be with you. And so my presence, this is how you're going to know that my presence is there. In the daytime, there'll be a cloud that sets above. At night, there'll be a flame that sets above. And you will know that my presence is there in the midst of you. And as God gives them instructions for how they're to make this tent, later on it becomes a temple. As God gives them instructions of how they are to do this, he gives them very specific details of the different layers. You know, you can be on the outside and you can feel real comfortable because you're nowhere near the presence of God. But as you get closer and you get closer, you're there in a holy place. And then there's a place in the very middle. It's called the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant rests. That's where God's very presence amongst the people rests. And nobody gets to go in there. No one gets to go in there because it is holy, because God is holy, holy. Because you and I, we're human beings that are separated from a perfect and a holy God. There is a big curtain. There's a big veil that is set up between the regular spaces that you go in the tabernacle and the temple and this Holy of Holies. And you can go read about it in Exodus chapter 26 and 29. You can see how detailed God is in giving them these instructions. And then God says this, there is going to be one time, once a year, one person can go in that Holy of Holies. And what they'll do there is they will make atonement for the sins of the people. And so they go in, and at this time the high priest, he sets before him two animals, two goats. One goat is killed, and its blood, it covers the sins of the nation temporarily, because they're going to have to repeat this whole process a year from now. But the other one, it's called the scapegoat. The priest lays his hands on it, and symbolically, the sins of the nation are transferred to the scapegoat, and then he sets it off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And so when we read the details about Jesus, this perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that's what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What John is doing is he's combining these two animals. He's combining these two functions that the high priest would have been performing. He's saying, there's this guy, he's the Messiah, he's going to be the one who dies in our place, and his blood is going to be what covers our sins. And more than that, he takes away our sins to where we will never see them ever before again. And so this detail, in the midst of Jesus crying out with a loud voice and yielding up his spirit, he breathes his last, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Where's the significance in that? Because we just went through this whole in detail of how God set this up so that mankind and him could have a relationship. And then now the curtain is torn. Does that mean that the relationship is torn? No. That means that the barrier, the separation between mankind and a good and a perfect, holy God, sinful human beings, and the Most High Creator of this world, that barrier is now gone because of what Jesus has done on the cross. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." If you're living in the Old Testament, if you're living in the Old Covenant, if you're living under a system that tells you you have to do work in order to draw near to God, what I just read, oh, that is so disheartening, isn't it? Because what I just read, it tells us that these efforts that these people are making time and time again, year after year after year, they're never going to make us perfect. They're never going to make us whole. They're never going to take away our sins. But then we get to verse 3. "But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." We recognize that in the Old Testament system, what they were doing were they were temporarily covering the sins of the nations, but the blood of animals, it's not sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 10, "And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The many sacrifices again and again and again are now boiled down to once for all. "And every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But when Jesus had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool before his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness for us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, declare the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds.'" And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore," this is what you got to pay attention to now. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Because of what Jesus has done, the separation between human beings and Most High Holy God, that separation no longer needs to be there. Jesus has torn the veil. Jesus has rend the curtain in two. The barrier between you and God is gone. What do you do with that? As you sit here today and you're thinking about this awesome Savior that we have in Jesus Christ, if you're sitting here today and maybe you've never heard this in this way before, what do you do with this truth? What do you do with the fact that you are a sinner by nature and by choice, and the only way that you can have access to God, the only way that you can have life, the only way that you can have forgiveness of sins is by believing in Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We can't work our way into heaven. We can't work our way into sinlessness. We can't buy our way into salvation. No. Salvation was bought for us. His work on the cross for us. Jesus did what we could never do. Remember that law that I was talking about? God says, I'm going to give you this law. I'm going to give you this way that you can have perfect relationship with me. Yeah, we would fail at that, wouldn't we? Paul tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us, we come up short when it comes to God's perfect and holy standard. When it comes to God's perfect and holy level in order for us to get in, we fall short every single time. But the book of Romans chapter 5 tells us that Jesus came at just the right time to die for sinners. To give his life as a perfect sacrifice, as a substitute for sinners. For you and I who couldn't clear the bar. For you and I who fall short. For you and I who are sinners. And in every time that we sin, we reject our God. But Jesus came to die for sinners. He came to die for those who would be his enemies. He came to die for those who are far off. He came so that those who are far off could be brought near. Those who are blind, spiritually speaking, could have their eyes open up. Jesus came so that those who were dead in their sins and their trespasses could be made alive through him. The curtain is torn in two. The barrier between you and Most High, perfect, holy God, it's gone. What are you going to do about that? Are you going to continue to live life in your own strength, in your own way? Are you going to continue to treat Jesus and God's perfect and holy word, are you just going to continue to treat that as something that you every once in a while look at? Every once in a while, I'll spend time with God. Every once in a while, I'll allow him to fit into my schedule. Or do you fall to your knees, fall on your face and say, Lord God, I am so unworthy of the life that you freely offer me. I am so guilty of sin and I have earned death. For the wages of sin is death. But God, I know that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, my Lord. What are you going to do with the information knowing that the veil is torn? What are you going to do with it? It seems to me that it would be silly to do anything other than surrender to our good and awesome God. In the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 44, it was now the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw that what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. You see two responses to Jesus dying on the cross right there. Two responses that are available for you. Like the centurion, you can admit and understand he is perfect, he is holy, he is the Son of God. Or, like the crowds that assembled, you can walk away in despair. You can think about two other folks that we read about in the Gospels. Two other individuals who betrayed Jesus. The first one that's obvious. We know his name. It's Judas. Judas, he betrayed his Lord. Was he his Lord? I don't think so. He betrayed the one who he'd been spending time with. He sold Jesus out for some silver. Judas is the perfect example of someone who could be surrounded by the truth, who could be at arm's length of the truth, and never quite get it. I hope that's not you tonight. I hope you're not surrounded by the truth, going to church, doing the thing, saying the right things, but never quite believing, never quite allowing that truth to impact your heart. The other individual, and I would say this is a betrayal, is a guy named Peter. Jesus says, "Peter, I want you to know something. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." No, Jesus. Not me, never. I would never walk away from you. You can read for yourself how that works out. Three times Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And we look at these two individuals and we say, Peter, he denied Jesus, and yet we celebrate him. Judas, he betrayed Jesus. But you read how these two individuals responded to the cross. Judas responded to what had happened to Jesus with despair. He was still seeking self-justification. He walked away in despair. He ended his own life in despair. Peter, he ran to the empty tomb. Peter, he ran to his Savior. He knew he did not deserve forgiveness. He knew he did not deserve Jesus' love. But he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He believed who Jesus was and what he's done. And Peter found forgiveness. Tonight we're left with two choices of our own. We can look at the cross and we can be caught in despair. We can look at the cross in a similar way that we look at life. Life often gets out of control. Life often gets hard and burdensome. We can look at life and we can only see darkness. And so maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're looking at the cross and you're saying, I just don't deserve God's love. I just don't deserve His forgiveness. This Christianity thing, this cross thing, it just seems like too much. And it seems too hard. The easier thing is to just loathe myself. The easier thing is just to continue to go on and live life the way I've been living it. You could do that. But that way does not lead to life. The only way that leads to life is looking at the cross, looking at our Savior, and finding in Him life, forgiveness, freedom from sin, joy, hope, and peace that's only available in Jesus Christ. I pray that no matter where you are today, whether you are sitting here and you're just brand new to all this, or you've heard this for the umpteenth time, my hope and prayer is that as you're confronted with Jesus and His cross, what He has done in your place, I hope that and pray that it would renew in your spirit a deeper love and desire to follow our Lord. Because that's what Peter got. He ran to that empty tomb and he found hope. He found life. He ran to Jesus and Jesus welcomed him back with open arms. That's available to you if you look at Jesus. It is finished. What sweet words Jesus would say. What is finished? The ability for us to have life. His victory over sin and death. What Jesus has done on the cross is for our pardon. Just a little bit before Jesus went to the cross. Y'all see what I'm doing here. It's an important thing for us to focus on right now. It's an important moment for us to remember our Lord's death until he comes again. That's how he phrased it himself. Before Jesus is arrested and tried and beaten and mocked and nailed to the tree, before all of that, Jesus, knowing all that he would endure, John chapter 18 uses those exact words. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him. Jesus is sitting at the table with his disciples. They're celebrating Passover. They're celebrating a moment where God provided salvation to his people, and God is yet again going to provide salvation for his people. Only now on a much grander scale. In the Old Testament, it's freedom from slavery in Egypt. Now it's freedom from sin and death itself. And Jesus, he takes the bread and he tells them, "This is my body." And our mind should go back to Isaiah chapter 53, this picture of a suffering servant, the suffering servant, who would bear the wounds, would bear the stripes on our behalf, so that by his wounds we are healed, by his stripes we are made free. The Word became flesh. God himself became incarnate. God the Son left heaven to take on flesh so that he would be in the position to bring us freedom from sin. He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup. He says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." Oh, how appropriate it is that the very symbol of the old covenant is torn in two when Jesus breathes his last. As Jesus inaugurates this new covenant in his blood, he makes it possible that you and I, we don't have to cover our sins with the blood of animals year after year after year. No, we can put our trust in Jesus. And he can be our one all-sufficient sacrifice. A new covenant in his blood. Because of his blood, which is shed for us, our sins white as snow. When God looks at us, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, those of us who have put our trust in him, those of us that are now under no condemnation, when we put our trust in Jesus, he doesn't see us as the sinners that we are. He sees Jesus' righteousness because of what he's done on the cross for us. Let's do this in remembrance of him. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And that is a sweet thing to proclaim, isn't it? I hope that you understand all the emotions that we're feeling right now. I hope you understand all the truth that we are focusing on right now. Again, the bittersweet moment where we recognize that we can have life because he died. We can be free because he gave himself for us. We can have relationship with God the Father, the judge and almighty God of the universe, because God the Son stepped into this earth and lived and died. And he rose again. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for these awesome truths. Lord, we thank you for our Savior who willingly took the crown of thorns upon his head. He willingly endured the beatings and the whippings and the mockery. Lord, our Savior willingly took the nails that we deserved. Lord, we thank you that you made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in him we might become your righteousness. We thank you for this truth, and we thank you for our Savior. Lord, I pray that we never, ever, ever forget or neglect what he has done on the cross. May we lift your name high in everything that we do. May we live lives that are worthy of the gospel by which we have been saved. Lord, we thank you for our precious and great Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And to the grave, what will we sing? Christ, he lives. Christ, he lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, he mocks death. He says, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?" This is the part where we could get goosebumps, okay? Because in the midst of Jesus dying on the cross, the very symbol of death, in the midst of it looking like all hope has been lost, there comes the greatest victory. I hope you come back on Sunday, because I got news for you. Jesus didn't stay dead. Isn't that incredible? I have really good news for you. Hope is found in him. And so tonight we focused on his death, but we serve a risen Savior. He's alive today. You can have life in him. You got to recognize what he's done for you, though. You got to fall on your face and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I agree with you that I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. I put my trust in the one true God, the Savior of the world, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for me." If you don't know Jesus, you need to get to know him. There are plenty of people around here that know him, and they want to tell you about him. Come back on Sunday. We're going to talk about his life, his victory, the hope that we can have, the life that we can have, because he's alive. God bless you. Have a good night.